the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Right, as you may know, we're in this series of God's Champions, and we've looked at various people in the Bible, and today we're going to be looking at Barnabas, who was in the passage that we mentioned today. So before we start, I just wanted to have a quick think about the summer and about what you've been doing this summer. So on Monday, I went to Paignton Zoo with some, with my children and some friends, and we saw this creature. Does anybody know what this creature is? Yeah? Yeah, red-tailed panda. And I'd never seen one before, and it was really soft and fluffy, and it was amazing. So I've been telling people this week about this incredible panda that I saw. Then on Tuesday, I was sitting in a waiting room, and the lady next to me was talking to her friend about Now TV and how incredible Now TV is, how she has so many channels, and it's just changed her life. She can watch all these incredible programs. And it got me thinking, I wonder if there's anything that's happened to you over the summer, either a place that you've been or something that you've got, or something that you've been given that you're excited about. So just tell the person next to you for 30 seconds. Okay, well, it sounds like lots of different things have happened. Apologies for those of you who are sitting on your own. I'm sure you could think of lots of exciting things as well. The relevance of this will become very clear shortly. So we've been looking at God's champions. They're great men and women of faith. They're strong, they're fearless, they're wise, incredible prayers. They're full of joy when things are going disastrously wrong. Sometimes when we look at people like that in the Bible or around us today, we can kind of react in two different ways. We can either feel demoralized, like, well, I'm never going to be like that. I'm never going to be that full of joy or that strong or that wise. It just doesn't work. Or we're going to hero worship people. And rather than looking at God, we look at the person. And that's, when I was a child, I used to read lots and lots of books. And my parents had lots of books about missionary biographies. So I'd run out of the books that I was going to read, and then I'd read theirs as well. And of all the stories that I read, people like Jackie Pullinger and Hudson Taylor, they were all very interesting, different characters. But there was something the same about every single one of them. Here were great people of faith. God had done powerful things through these people's lives. But the thing they had in common was that they knew it was God who was working. They listened to God through prayer, and they were full of God's Holy Spirit. It was not those people who were great. It was God who was great. It's God who gives them the right words to say. It's God who provides them with the strength to serve him. It's God who gives that joy in difficult circumstances. What they all had in common was faith in God and not in themselves. And they were full of his Spirit. And that's so encouraging, I think, when we look at this series, to think, actually, we can all be God's champions, because it's the same God. The same God who dwelt in Paul, the same Holy Spirit, is the same Holy Spirit who can dwell in each one of us. And all we have to do is listen and step out. So we're going to see how these characters, or how Barnabas did that today. So you've already looked at Miriam, Caleb, Nehemiah, John the Baptist, and now we're going to look at Barnabas. So who is he? Who is this man? We don't actually see in chapter 13 very much about him. So we're going to have to look back a little bit at the beginning of Acts to find out a little bit more about who he is. Then how does he serve God, and how does he face persecution? So who is he? Now, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, you might just want to check that I'm not making this up. If you look in chapter 4 on page 1034, chapter 4, oh, in fact, it's on 1035 because it's chapter 4, verse 36. So chapter 4, verse 36 says, Joseph. Well, who's Joseph? Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas wasn't actually his name. Joseph was his name, but he was called Barnabas because he was so encouraging. That's such an incredible gift. And at the time, he sold a field he owned and brought the money and gave it to the apostles. So his whole life, he was encouraging others. He was using everything that he had to serve God and to bless others, so giving them money as well. And then in chapter 9, we see something else that he does. So on page 1041, chapter 9, verse 27. In fact, if we look at 26, so we know who Paul, the Apostle Paul, is, a great servant of God, and he was originally called Saul. Then he had an experience of God on the Damascus Road, and he changed his life, and he stopped persecuting the church, and he started to serve God. But oddly enough, seeing as he had been persecuting the church, people were a little bit afraid of him. So in chapter 9, we catch up with the story where he's come to Jerusalem. So Saul came to Jerusalem, chapter 9, verse 26. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a real disciple. So they thought this was a sneaky plan of his to get in, and then he could persecute them and destroy them. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas took Saul, who no one else would touch or talk to, took him, brought him to the apostle and said, no, he really has met Jesus. He really has been transformed, and he really does want to serve and be included. So Barnabas was the kind of person who brought people along. And if it wasn't for Barnabas, the church might not have spread throughout the whole world. So it's a fantastic key individual. He was also a man of integrity. So if we look at chapter 11, we see what happened. So basically, this is where another really key moment for the church, where they're trying to, up until that point, they'd been full of Jewish believers, and they're trying to see about reaching out to Gentiles as well, and thinking, actually, how can we do this? How can we best serve? And is this the right thing to do? And so the church in Antioch has just started to grow. And so they sent the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to find out. So he was very trusted. They sent him. They said, something's happening in Antioch. Go and find out what's going on and come back and tell us. So he was sent. He was entrusted with that job. And then he stayed there, and he sent back news to say, yes, people here are becoming believers. They're following Jesus and serving him. And he then stayed there for a year and preached and taught within that church. So we see these really key moments. And then also in Jerusalem, there was a famine. So Barnabas and Saul were then entrusted to take the money back. So he was a man of integrity. He was entrusted with many really key roles. But he was also full of the Holy Spirit. So if we look in chapter 11 again, verse 24, Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So this is the man that we're looking at. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a good man. He was an encourager. He was full of integrity. He was full of faith. He listened to God, and he was full of God's Spirit. So this is the person that we see now in chapter 13. Now, chapter 13 is a fantastic passage, and it tells us a lot about the early church, and it gives us a lot of models of how we can reach out. But in this, we see how Barnabas served. So let's have a look. How does he actually serve God? So we know what kind of a person he is, what kind of a person God's helped him to become. But how does he actually serve? What does he do? Well, at the very beginning, we see the church meeting together in Antioch and praying. The church leaders got together. They were worshiping, verse 2, and they were worshiping the Lord and fasting and praying. And then while they were doing that, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. So while they were praying, God spoke to them. So we heard a lot this morning about prayer already, and how that's we can listen to God in prayer. And these leaders were getting together and praying and fasting. And I know that's what the leaders here do at Belmont as well. When there's big things to think about and to decide in a church, it's fantastic to get together to pray and to fast and to listen to God. And that's exactly what they were doing. They prayed and they fasted and they listened to God. They recognized Barnabas and Saul's gifts, and they listened to the Spirit saying, these are the people we need to send out to further God's word and to help the church to grow. I wonder about you. How do you hear God's voice? It's not always an audible voice like Saul had on the Damascus Road. Sometimes it's when you're praying. a word might pop into your head. Sometimes it's when you're praying for others. We did this thing in our house group called listening prayer, where we had three people, and one person's being prayed for, one person's praying, and the other one's just sitting and listening. And we tried it out in our house group, and it was actually incredibly powerful. And as we were praying for each other and listening, I was sitting for one lady. We were praying for her, and I was just listening. And suddenly this verse popped into my head, and I thought, is that the Holy Spirit, or is that me just remembering a verse? So I said to her, I don't know if this is the Holy Spirit, but this verse had just popped into my head. And she said, wow, she said, that is the verse I used to have written out and stuck on my fridge so I could read it every day, and it really encouraged me. And I thought, it's fantastic, isn't it? God can use us to encourage each other, and we can listen for each other. And I know certainly my husband Colin's life was completely transformed by somebody listening to God in prayer. So we went to a service in another city far away from where we lived, and the church leaders had been praying just before the service, and they'd been praying, and God had told them that there was a couple there where one person was having doubts in their faith and the other person had been praying all night and seeking and asking for God's help. And they said, God's heard your prayer and he wants to restore the relationship. And that was such a powerful moment for all of us. And it was a real encouragement for me to remember that actually the reason I was praying so much that night was because I felt like, well, I've tried everything. I've tried taking him on a retreat. I've tried getting him to talk to wise Christians. I've tried all the latest books, and nothing's working. And actually, it was a good reminder for me that all those things are good, but actually it's God who transforms people's hearts. It's God who convicts people. It's God who helps people. It's God who restores that relationship. So it's a really good reminder to just continually pray for my family, for my friends, that God would do that to them. So I don't know how you hear God, but it's really good to listen. I know that in our lives we're so, so busy, it's very hard to stop, to be still, and to listen. I find it really difficult. I'm always rushing around. And actually, I know that the times where I've heard God listen are when I've actually spent more time in prayer and stopping. So sometimes I go to a retreat center just north of Exeter and spend the whole day just praying, reading the Bible, and listening to what God has to say. And every time I've done that, God has spoken to me either through a passage in the Bible or through the person who's leading the day retreat, through words of encouragement. So I'd really encourage you, if you feel like, well, I'm not hearing God, I'd really encourage you to stop and to listen, to immerse yourself in prayer and read the Bible. And certainly every time I've done that, that's really helped. And I think that's the message we got from others. So it's great that the leaders were doing this. They were listening, they heard what God's voice was to say about Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them out. So he was following God's call on his life, Barnabas was, and then also he was being himself. So he was an encourager, it's one of his skills. He was an encourager, he was a teacher, and he was very good at getting alongside people. So we've seen in Saul's life how important he was. But also later on, do read Acts. It's the most fantastic book in terms of church growth and in terms of the power of the Holy Spirit in ordinary people's lives, transforming them. So do read the rest of the story and find out what happens. There's a key moment where Barnabas has a significant impact on Mark and really helps and encourages Mark when everyone else has given up on him. And then, of course, Mark goes on to write the first gospel. And you think, you know, these people, Mark, Paul, very key people that Barnabas was encouraging, but he was a kind of behind-the-scenes guy encouraging them. So he serves, he uses his gifts. And it's a fantastic example of what they did. So first of all, whenever they went somewhere, they went to the synagogue and they preached and talked to them, and then they went to the Gentiles as well. And so each time we see God blessing them. So he shared his faith with everybody. So Antioch was a very multicultural church, and they were reaching into a multicultural world. And this is a picture of the journey that they went on. So starting off at Antioch, then going to Cyprus, and then going to Sidon, Antioch. And it's interesting, I got this off the internet, and what does it say? The title is Paul's First Missionary Journey. But Barnabas was there too. why do we not have Barnabas and Paul's first missionary? So it's a shame, isn't it, that he kind of gets lost in the background. But it's really good to look at him and to think, actually, and that's true of the church. It's not about single individuals. It's about teams of people working together, supporting each other, praying together. Every single person in the church has a key role to play. And it's really important to find what your role is and then to be enabled to do that. But I thought you'd like to see a picture anyway of where they went. But it was a multicultural church. Now, this obviously is not a photograph of the original church, but it's quite interesting when you look online to see, okay, what was the church in Antioch? What do these leaders look like, these men mentioned in the chapter 13? And lots of them just look like you could live in Devon. And then you actually look at it and think, well, actually, where were these people from? There was Barnabas was from Cyprus, Simeon was from North Africa, Lucius is a Latin name, possibly Roman, so Italian. Manian grew up in a palace, so he was kind of a high society person. And Saul was Jewish from present-day Turkey. So the nearest I could get to the positive ethnic representation was the Lego version. So, but it gives you an idea anyway. So, and it's quite interesting, isn't it? People's attitude about faith and ethnicity. So a lot of people kind of see religion and faith as very, you know, as very ingrained with culture. But actually, in fact, we were talking to someone just last week at Crosslines, their homeless soup kitchen, and this guy was so shocked that the early church weren't white middle-class English people. And he'd kind of never really thought about it before. And the thought that actually there were a group of Middle Eastern people from North Africa, from present-day Israel, from Cyprus, he was really shocked. And I think we have to be really careful in not assuming that faith is just for one cultural group, but in remembering that God loves the whole world and he wants the whole world to come to him, and we have the opportunities to serve the whole world. And that's exactly what that church were doing. They weren't a cliquey church. They were reaching out to their neighbors. And that's a fantastic example to all of us. And not all churches then were doing that. Lots of them were finding it easier to just stick with their group, stick with people who are like them. It's hard communicating and interacting with people who are different to you, isn't it? It takes more effort. But actually, that was a real blessing for that church and a blessing for the world. So they proclaimed this gospel, and they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues. Then they spoke to Gentile leaders, and they were full of the Holy Spirit. These things that happened were fantastic, weren't they? It was incredible. This guy was made blind who was opposing them. What a fantastic witness that was to the people who were listening to him. And so the proconsul believed. He was amazed by what he saw. And you may think, well, that's because Barnabas and Saul are fantastic teachers, fantastic leaders, and they find it easy to preach and to teach and to do evangelism. But actually, the reason I wanted you to do that at the beginning was to think about something that you've seen or somewhere you've been that you really enjoyed. Was actually, if we're happy about something or if we're encouraged by someone, we're going to tell others. So if we're excited about an experience we've had, like that lady who's so excited about having Now TV, she's got so many channels, she can watch absolutely everything. It's far greater to be a child of God. It's far greater to have God living in us, to have his Holy Spirit, to give us strength, to give us joy, to give us love, to make us feel worthwhile, to make us feel loved when we're on our own. That's far greater than anything else we could possibly have, and that can bubble out over us. And it's that bubbling out of our excitement about our faith, that's what speaks to other people. You don't have to be the world's greatest preacher or teacher. It's just you, being you where you are, bubbling over with excitement because of answered prayer, because of someone else has become a Christian, because of the way God's helped you that day, that morning. And it's wonderful to hear people's testimonies, isn't it? And to be excited about what God's done for each one of them. And so that's kind of why I wanted to do that tiny little exercise, was to think, well, actually, yeah, I'm so excited about seeing this red-tailed panda. I'm telling other people, but actually, what about God? What's God done in my life this week that I'm excited about? And how can I share that with others? And how can I just bubble over with that naturally? But as we see in the end of this, well, in both bits of this passage, they faced opposition. So in Cyprus, they had the false prophet, Sergius Paulus, who was trying to turn people Elymas, who was trying to turn people against them. And then in the second part, at the very end, we had people were jealous, and so they incited, the Jews leaders were jealous, so they incited people up against them and had persecution. So they were persecuted, they were expelled from the area. And you might think, wow, that's really hard, it's really tough to cope with this persecution. They must have been really upset. But then we read in verse 51, they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them. So the people who chucked them out, they shook their dust off their feet and they went to Iconium. They went on to the next place. It didn't stop them. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So they've been thrown out, expelled, and they're full of joy. And they're going on to boldly proclaim again what they've already been doing. It doesn't change their message. It makes them bold and it makes them joyful. And you might think, well, how? How can they be joyful? I wouldn't be joyful if I was being persecuted or opposed or put down. But they're joyful because they're not seeking man's praise. They know that not everyone's going to accept the message. They're seeking God's praise. They want to do what God wants them to do. And they're also joyful because they're firm in God's truth. They're sure that this is true. They know what God has done and they want others to know too. But they're expecting opposition. We're in a spiritual battle. And we mustn't forget that. God has already won the victory on the cross. Jesus has won the victory. But until the second coming, we're in this battle. There are people who, the devil does not want Christians. He doesn't want the church to grow. He doesn't want more people to become Christians. He wants us to be isolated, little cozy cliques that don't reach out to anyone else and don't want to share our faith. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to get out there and to share and to just be excited about our faith. And so we will face opposition. And I wonder what kind of opposition. I know certainly where I work, it's almost not academically credible to have a faith. You must be slightly naive if you honestly believe that things like spiritual things can actually happen. And that's kind of the attitude. So it's hard sometimes to say, well, actually, I do believe this. I believe this. Of course I believe this. This is really important to me. And it's hard because my faith no longer fits in with what society says. So I'm the race equality resource officer, and there's lots of situations that I'm in where I have to say, well, actually, you know, as a Christian, I do believe this. So sometimes people are shocked that my views aren't exactly the same as theirs. And it's really important to know what is God's truth, and then to ask for God's help to stand up for what his truth is. So maybe if you're at school, you might feel people will laugh at you if you say what you believe, or maybe in your workplace, or maybe in your family. But actually, that's a small price to pay, isn't it, for being able to share our faith. Maybe one time, somebody will actually want to hear and will actually be encouraged. And in fact, in the recent JoyFest thing that they did for a week in June, where lots of people did random acts of kindness, we did some at the university, and people were so positive. So many people were like, oh, that's really interesting. And there are 23 churches working together, really? Because they kind of have interesting views about what church is like. And they kind of think that we're all, you know, warring against each other. Whereas actually, they were so impressed churches were working together and that we wanted to spread joy and spread love. And it was a really, really powerful week. So he was able to be joyful because he was seeking God's praise. He was trying to do what God wanted him to do. He was firm in God's truth. He knew what God's truth was, and he expected opposition. But what about us? Who are we? Who are you? How do you serve God? And how do we face persecution if we have it? Now, I went to Spring Harvest at Easter, and I was really impacted by a lot of talks. But there was one guy who spoke about his identity, and he shared that he'd actually been living in Australia and had really successful Christian ministry, but then his wife got a job in Oxford, and he felt it was really important for them to go to England. And he was like, oh, don't worry, I'll find something to do, and I'm sure I'll get some stuff. So they moved to England, and then he couldn't get a job. He couldn't get a job in, he'd been in radio, Christian radio, couldn't get a job in Christian radio, couldn't get any speaking engagements because no one knew who he was. And he really struggled. And 6 months he had nothing, and he was really, really depressed. And then he realized my identity was actually in what I did for God, what I did, all these things I was doing for God. But actually, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that I'm a child of God. And it's such a simple thing when you say it like that, but for me, it really, really helped. I had a few things over the last couple of years, like I've been pushing doors to try and see, how can I serve God? What can I do? And actually, they kept slamming in my face, and I was like, well, what am I supposed to be doing? And it was wonderful to just hear that phrase, a child of God. You are a child of God. And to remember that, that is the best thing ever, that God has loves me like his child, that I am his child, that he has given me gifts that I can use. But the most exciting thing is that I am his child. And that just bubbles over. And I think that's when God can transform us from the inside out and help us to then, you know, wherever we are in our workplace, in our families, it can bubble over how much we love God and how we can be happy. You know, if we lose our job, obviously that's sad, but we can. It's not our identity. And that, you know, if things happen in life that are difficult, it doesn't damage our identity because we are a child in God.